You had an extra hour to get ready, so yeah. So glad you made it here at the right time today. Glad to see every one of you. Invite you to sign the Friendship Register booklet. You should find the inside aisle of your pew. And if you pass that along, make sure everyone gets a chance to sign it. We're glad to see everyone today. Invite you to take note of the announcements in your bulletin. The insert is about our gem night, greet, eat, and meet. We've got a wonderful meal plan. This is one of my favorites. This Wednesday, so today is your last day to sign up. And in addition to the meal, you'll see in your bulletin, I'm also going to be doing a slideshow with stories about our trip on the Journeys of Paul. So where else can you go and get dinner and a show for $5? No tax, no tip, you know, so it's a great deal. So sign up today for that, and we'd love to see you this Wednesday evening. Notice that we are trying to provide a Thanksgiving meal for 20 students at Broadview Middle and their families. Many of you already signed up for a lot of those things. The things listed in the bulletin today are the things that we have left that we need. You know, so we just have a few things left, so make sure you take a look at that, and you can sign up on the bulletin board in the hallway. Take note of our prayer concern list. Want to mention prayers for the family of Allison Witterick, a senior at Eastern Alamance High School, who passed away unexpectedly last weekend. So you can imagine the shock and the grief. So be in prayer for that family. They really need our prayers. I also ask your prayers for Ellie Key. Ellie has been living at home for a while now, not able to come to church, but this week on Tuesday she's going to be moving to Brookdale. Her room number is number 6, so she's moving on Tuesday, so you might want to give her a little while to get moved in, and then maybe you want to stop by and see her. I'm sure she'd be glad to see you. Elaine Dry did have her knee replacement surgery, still having a few problems, so be in prayer for Elaine and for her full recovery. Also want to ask you to pray for Beth Lowe. Ed's here this morning, but Beth has shingles, and she is experiencing a lot of discomfort, so be in prayer for Beth and for her recovery. Also just got word this morning that Marie Seeger, one of our brand new members, has some bone spurs and is not able to raise her hands up at all. So be in prayer for Marie. I know you've missed her in church, so be in prayer for her. And then I want to add a word of praise. You look right under our prayer concern list. Our Brotherhood class is providing a banquet for all of us. This even beats my other deal. My other deal was $5. This one's free. So, but they are graciously providing a meal for us, but we do need you to sign up. That will be on November 17th. That's the Saturday before Thanksgiving at 5:30 in the Fellowship Hall. And there's going to be special music. The director's trio will be with us. They have been with us before, and if you heard them before, I know you want to hear them again. So please sign up today for that wonderful meal. Are there any other prayer concerns or praises that you'd like to mention today? Jan. Okay, the Hersey family lost an 18-year-old daughter killed in an automobile accident. So let's be in prayer for them. All right, let me invite you now, as you're able, to stand together, and we'll join in the call to worship. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for humankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Let us pray. O Lord, we believe that Jesus Christ is the light of this world. So we pray, Lord, by your power, that the light of Jesus Christ would shine in us in this place. Lord, use every part of this worship service to speak to us, to remind us of your presence and your love that never fails. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Let us rejoice that we have a God who is willing to forgive us. And so let us first confess our sin using the prayer of confession you'll find in your bulletin. Let us pray. God of mercy and comfort, we admit that too often we connect how we feel about you to our current circumstances. If things are going our way, we are quick to praise you. If our lives are filled with challenges and we feel defeated, we doubt your presence in our lives and wonder if you still love us. Forgive us for being so fickle and renew in us a steadfast desire to believe in your faithfulness in good times and in bad times. We pray through Jesus, our Savior, who knows what it's like to stand up to all the bad things life has to throw at us. Amen. Hear these words of comfort from Scripture. Scripture tells us, the wind blows and we are gone as though we had never been here, but the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. Yes, life is short and we face lots of challenges, but there's one thing we can count on. That is that the love of the Lord remains true It is through the Lord's love that we are forgiven. Amen. We have a very special treat for the children's sermon today, so I'm going to invite all the children to come down front, join me, and while they're coming, why don't you greet someone close by you and let them know you're glad to see them today. Have a seat on the floor right in front of this table. We've got some... You'll see in your bulletin that we have Lynn Mosley, Dr. Lynn Mosley, Professor Emeritus of Biology, retired from 37 years of teaching at Guilford College. I respect that. She started when she was 10. That the rules weren't so strict back then, you know. But Lynn said that Phil, her husband, is assisting her today, so I should have put his name in the bulletin, but I told her I wanted to give her top billing. So, Lynn, thank you for helping us today. Okay. Takes more than the PhD to get this out. Yeah. Okay, there you go. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. This is on, right?
Yes.
Okay. We're going to talk about birds today. Did you know that there are 10,000 different birds in the world? Well, there are, and each of them makes its living in a different way. And we can tell what kind of food a bird eats in order to get enough to survive by looking at its beak. Each bird is a specialist at getting food in a certain way. So, let's take this bird, for example. This is a snowy egret. And by the way, these birds come from Guilford College, where they have a special permit to keep these birds, many of which I help prepare. So look at this beak. Now, is this a bird that would eat seeds or something else? What do you think? What kind of food would this bird eat? Look. Fish, she is exactly right. This is a fish eater. This is a spear, and it's really good at darting out into shallow water and feeding on fish. Here's another one that eats a fish. This is a kingfisher. These feed on small fish in ponds and creeks, and if you live in a neighborhood where there's a little pond or creek, you might see a kingfisher. Now, let's look at something different with a different kind of beak altogether. Do you know what this is? Yes. See them in your neighborhood. It's a cardinal. It's the state bird of North Carolina. And look at that beak. Look real close. It's thick and strong. Even though it's short, it's thick and strong. And they crack open seeds. Now think about whether this egret could crack open a seed. It couldn't. It just would drop it and it wouldn't know what to do with it. But this cardinal is really good at opening seeds because it has strong muscles behind that beak. And here's another one, a rose-breasted grosbeak that eats seeds as well. And see how its beak is the same shape as the cardinal? Male has the red on its head, its chest to show off to the female. Males show off to females all the time. Speaking of, this is a red-headed woodpecker. And it has a really short but strong beak because it hammers holes in trees. Can you imagine banging your head against a tree? That would hurt. But it doesn't hurt woodpeckers, and they get little beetles and bugs and critters out of the bark of trees. Here's another one. Sometimes people mistake this one for a red-headed woodpecker, but it's actually a red-bellied woodpecker. It has about 6 red feathers on its belly, but who's counting? Now, look at this beak. Look how it's sharp and pointy, right? What do you think this is? Not an eagle, but you're close. It's a hawk. This is a red-shouldered hawk, and it's pretty common in suburban neighborhoods. What do you? They can't eat you, but they don't eat seeds, do they? What do you think they eat, a hawk or an eagle? Snakes and mice, exactly, and squirrels and rodents and all kinds of little things like that. And here's a real special one. Yes, you ask about owls. This is a barn owl. Beautiful and disappearing in our neighborhoods because we don't have many places for them to nest, like barns. And this is a barred owl, also pretty common, and one of our larger owls. So you might hear them at night. Some people think this is a baby owl, but it's actually full grown. This is a screech owl. And see how their beaks are really sharp and pointy? And finally, it's a hummingbird. You're exactly right. And this isn't good at eating mice or seeds or fish. What does it do? It takes pollen and nectar out of flowers. It sticks this little tiny bill down the throat of flowers. And they're really fast. You all know a lot about birds. So I'm going to leave these up here. And if anyone in the congregation would like to come and take a look after the service, Steve said that it was just fine. So now Phil is going to say a few words.
Well, each of these birds have a different means of getting their food. They have different talents. And Paul tells us in the Bible that big people and little people all have special talents. Different talents. So we should celebrate our different talents and be thankful for the things that we can do. Because some people can sing pretty in the choir, and some people can play musical instruments. Some people can speak well. Some people can read and write and think. So all these are good talents for you to develop. So I'm going to say a little prayer. Join me in prayer if you would. Dear Lord, thank you for the joys and beauty of nature. Thank you for the diversity of the natural world. Thank you for the diversity of all of us, that we may each use our special talents for the glory of God. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. Right. Leon, let me get a picture of you by the burgers. Thank you. Thank you so much, Lynn and Phil. I appreciate that. We are the only church in Alamance County who has these birds today. So thank you very much. Well, there is nothing at all like being there and seeing it for yourself. I can sit at home and tune in to ESPN and enjoy what I watch, but it is not the same as being there yourself. Were you at the state game yesterday? No. But you were watching on TV, weren't you? Yeah. Nothing like being there yourself. Or I can tune in to the Food Network and look at all that wonderful food, but I can't smell it from my TV. It's nothing like being there yourself. Well, just about 2 weeks ago, I went somewhere and saw it for myself, a place that I had heard about almost all my life. It was the city of Corinth. Now, we went to other places too, but I want to tell you a little bit about Corinth. Corinth has an amazing canal there that was envisioned in the first century, but not completed until the 1890s. But it's an amazing sight. Then you travel to ancient Corinth, the ruins, that were left over from when Paul was there. And there are all kinds of ruins. You can kind of see the outline of what the city was like. You see where the shops were, where people lived. And Paul himself was right there, right where I was in Corinth. He lived there. One of those shops, we saw a whole line of shops, and we don't know which shop was Paul's, but in one of those, he made and sold tents along with Aquila and Priscilla. And as you stand in the city of Corinth, the remains that are there today, pretty level city, but you look just not very far away, and there's a high mountain. Up on the top of that mountain, there are ruins there too. It's called an Acropolis. It's the highest point. And it was there in Paul's day that right up on top of that mountain that looked right over the city of Corinth, there was a whole religion that practiced their religion there on the top of that mountain. There were temples, temple prostitutes. There was all kinds of things going on on top of that mountain that Paul could look up from Corinth and see and talk to the people of Corinth about and let them know that that was not God's will for them. That was not what God wanted for them. And then you can walk a little bit away from where the ruins are and down another hill, and you see inscribed, even today, inscribed right there on the stone in the ground, the name Erastus. And if you look, it's not a very well-known name, but if you look in your Bibles in Romans chapter 16, Paul lists a whole lot of people that he greets. And one of the names he mentions as an official that worked for that city in Corinth is the name Erastus, the same name that you can go and see carved there today. You see, sometime in the mid-50s, about 25 years or so after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, the Apostle Paul was in Corinth, and while he was there, he wrote the most amazing theological, pastoral letter in the history of the church. And that letter is the letter we call Romans. So turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. In this letter, Paul writes, we call it chapters. He wasn't writing in chapters. They were divided into chapters and verses later. But the first 11 chapters, he talks about all kinds of doctrine. Really important doctrine, but hard to understand. If you've ever read Romans or been in a Bible study through Romans, you know Romans is a difficult letter. And in the letter, he talks about being justified by faith, freely by God's grace. He talks about the place of Israel in God's purpose, because God made all kinds of promises to Israel, and is God going to be true to those promises? And all these really important doctrinal questions. And then in chapter 12, he turns to the more practical things. And he starts it out by saying in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, based on all this that I've already taught you, therefore, I urge you," notice that sense of urgency and passion, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen." I want you to think with me a few moments this morning about Paul's sense of commitment, especially in these verses. First, in verse 1, he gives us the very basis of our commitment to Christ, and that is the mercies of God, in view of God's mercies. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but people today tend to shy away from commitment of any kind. We see that in our culture, and we see it in the church. More and more, as time goes on, people are shying away from commitment. Maybe they've been burned by being committed to some other cause, or maybe someone along the way has manipulated them, and they don't want to be committed. But you cannot be a Christian without being committed to Christ. That is the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. And so Paul says, what we start with as a basis, the mercies of God. God's mercy defines that which you deserve as a sinner. We deserve God's wrath, God's condemnation, but instead, God gives us God's goodness and love and forgiveness, and that is God's mercy, not getting the bad that we do deserve. God's mercies are so rich, so full, and so God's mercy flows upon us so much, and then our response, the very basis of our commitment then, is the fact that God is merciful to us. But then secondly, what is the character of our commitment to Christ? And in these verses, Paul kind of defines it in two different ways. First, he says, it is total and complete. Our commitment is total and complete. Where do you see that? Well, look at the language of sacrifice. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, if you are offering an animal as a sacrifice, you don't offer half. You don't offer half alive. It includes every part. It's total. And it takes the animal's life. But notice, Paul puts a twist on this. He doesn't say, present your body as a sacrifice to God. He says, present your body as a living sacrifice. See, by definition, sacrifices are dead, but not these. We offer ourselves fully to God, just as fully as any sacrifice, but it doesn't kill us. In fact, it gives us life. Notice Jesus' words in Luke chapter 9. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, here's how you do it. You must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, stop right there. Isn't that what most of us try to do? We try to hang on to our life, hang on to those blessings God has given us, rather than give them up. But he says, if you try to keep your life for yourself, guess what? You will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, or in Paul's language, if you live your life as a living sacrifice for Christ, then you will find true life. You know, it is just the opposite of the way we think. We think, if I hang on to something, and if I keep my grip on it hard enough, then it'll be mine. Jesus says, if you try to hang on your life, you're going to lose it. If you give it up to me, then you'll find it. You'll find true life as a living sacrifice. So first, it's total and complete, but then also, it is reasonable and logical. It is reasonable and logical. You say, where do you see that? Well, in the translation that I read to you, it says, this is your true worship. Other translations have your reasonable service. And the reason for that is the Greek word that Paul uses there is the word logikos. Logical. He says it is only logical. It is only reasonable. It only makes good sense. If God has been so merciful to you, for you to respond by living your life committed to Christ, it just makes sense. But then what are the demands of commitment? Now, at this point, I probably lose you. Because when I use the word demand, I don't want any demands on me. Well, these are the demands of commitment. There's a negative one and a positive one that Paul mentions. First, the negative. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, a few generations ago in the church, many times people thought, when you got to this kind of issue, they thought of making a list of all the things I don't do. If I don't do this and I don't do that, then I'm pleasing to God. But, you know, I grew up with people who didn't do all the bad, you know what I'm talking about, all the bad stuff on the list. They didn't do any of the bad stuff, but they didn't really seem to have a commitment to Christ in their heart. They were committed to not doing the bad stuff, but God wants more than that. He wants your heart. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't, Eugene Peterson in the message, Pastor Amanda mentioned that last week, read from it. He translates this verse this way. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. And that leads us to the positive demand. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Now, that word transformed is like the word metamorphosis. That gradual process, you know, every year we get those tiny little things that give them out to the children, and in a few weeks they come back and they're butterflies. You know, that transformation from a caterpillar to a butterfly, that metamorphosis, it's slow and gradual, but it's real. And he says that's what is happening in your life. You are slowly and gradually being transformed into the image of what Christ wants for you. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, somebody gave me a button. On the button, it only had these letters, PBPGINFWMY. I had to read them because I don't have them memorized, because it looks like gobbledygook. But that's all that was on the button, just those letters. But those letters stood for the beginning. Each one was the beginning of another word. And the phrase was this, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. God is slowly and gradually working within us to make us into the people he wants us to be. And that is part of the demand of commitment, that we would be transformed. And then fourthly, what's the effect? The effect of commitment is, he says in verse 2, so that you may discern what is the will of God. You ever wonder what God's will is for you? I have. And it's almost like I want to say, God, show me your will, and then I'll tell you whether or not I want to do it. You know, we treat God like he's one of us. But God is God, and we are not. And God doesn't make deals like that. But, you know, that's the deal I want to make. Show me what it is, and then I'll tell you if I like it or not. No, here's the way it works. I need to be committed to Christ. I need to follow remember the mercies of God and commit myself as a living sacrifice. And then, God says, then you'll be able to discern what my will is. And you know what God's will is? It is good and acceptable and perfect. Some people are scared of God's will because they think, God doesn't want me to have fun in life. So God looks and makes a list of all things I think are fun and says, no, don't do those. No, God's will is good. It is perfect for you. It is the right fit for you if you'll give yourself to that. Now, I mentioned Paul and his journeys and seeing some of the places that he went. You'll see in your bulletin, this is an artist rendering of the kind of ship that Paul used. Paul was a great example of a living sacrifice, being committed, being totally committed to Jesus Christ. And he showed that even in his travels. Now, I must tell you that when we went on our journey, we went on a cruise ship. It did not look like this ship, and it did not feel, and when the waters got rough, it did not feel like that ship. But that's the kind of ship that Paul went on. And you know, from reading the book of Acts, Paul went on 3 missionary journeys and then on a journey to Rome. So a total of 4 journeys just that we read about in the book of Acts. There may have been more, and I'm sure he went other places. But just in those 4 journeys, scholars have tried to put the pieces together. Guess how many miles Paul traveled just on those 4 journeys? Want to take a guess? Doesn't matter if you're wrong. Higher. They said 3,000. Higher than that. 7. Higher than that. It's a little over 10,000 miles. Now, just about everybody that went on this trip, as we talked about, this is one of the things that we were most impressed with. I don't know. You read your Bible, and it's nothing like being there. You start traveling, then you see, my goodness, this guy went all kinds of places, and it wasn't like traveling from Graham to Burlington. You know, thousands of miles, and look at the roads that he traveled. You know, we walked on a lot of roads that Paul could have walked on, and they were not like this middle aisle right here, nice and smooth and even. There were a lot of cobblestone. You know, in fact, it was hard to walk on some of those. Some of us, you know, had to struggle to walk on some of those roads. And then he went some places where they didn't have roads like that. He just had to find his way, you know, over the mountains and through the wooded areas. So he traveled over 10,000 miles just on those journeys. And then in addition to that, scholars have tried to compute the cost. Now granted, you know, the money in that day and this day, very different. But they've tried to figure out what it cost in Paul's day, and then we can convert it to today's money. So what they figured out is just those 4 journeys. Now, that's not all the other side trips or how much it costs to stay somewhere, like some places he'd stay for months. And, you know, that was a bill too. But just the travel expense for those 4 trips came to 1,731 denarii in his day. Now, let's translate that to our day. You know how much the cost was? Over $200,000. Now, Paul was not a rich man. You don't get rich traveling for Jesus and making tents, you know. There were a number of people in the church who funded some of those trips, who helped, you know, give him money to travel on some of those. But many times he did it on his own dime so that other people wouldn't be able to say bad things about him taking money from other people. But Paul traveled throughout most of the known world of that day, where the big civilizations were. He traveled in ship like what you see there. All of that to show his great commitment to Christ. And he faced opposition. He faced near-death experiences. He faced persecution. And the second picture in the bulletin there is to remind us of that. Now, Paul was not in the Colosseum. It was not built till a little bit after Paul's time. But in that Colosseum that was built in Rome, finished about AD 80, and would seat in that time about 65,000 people. There were all kinds of events there, but one of the events that was there was they would bring in Christians, and people would watch them being eaten by lions, and they would cheer and laugh. And it was great sport. So the Colosseum really is a place of death, a place of doom and gloom for Christians. But you see the picture I took there? Today, in that place where Christians died for their faith, there now stands a cross. Just seeing that cross there, it reminded me, Jesus is Lord of all. In a place where they made Christians think that they were defeated, Jesus is victorious. And that cross stands. But then I thought, Yeah, but think about the cross. The cross stands there victoriously, reminding us that Jesus is Lord. But Jesus died on a cross. Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice. So back to the title of the sermon. Are you totally committed to Christ? Are you? Are you today totally, fully, 100% unreservedly committed to Christ? Now let me ask myself that question. Am I today 100% totally, unreservedly committed to Christ? You know what the answer is? No. I have never attended a church service where they sang the hymn, "I Surrender All," that somebody still didn't walk out with something. You know? We have that as our ideal, to be totally committed to Christ, to be a living sacrifice. But I am not fully there yet. Please be patient. I'm not there yet. But I still want that to be my goal, that every year I grow in my commitment to Christ, that I grow in my understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, that I extend in my ability to give and to share and to follow Christ and be the kind of follower that he's called me to be. This meal set before us is a reminder that when Jesus called us to take up the cross, when he called us to be a sacrifice, you know what he did? He showed by example. You know, this is a simple meal with bread and a cup. The bread reminds us of Jesus' body. The cup reminds us of Jesus' blood. Body and blood. That means Jesus gave everything. He held nothing back when he gave himself as a sacrifice for us. So let us remember that, to remember Jesus, and let that sacrifice call forth in us a greater desire to give ourselves as a living sacrifice for Jesus. So let's prepare to receive the Lord's Supper as we stand together as you're able and sing the hymn, "Let Us Talents and Tongues Employ." Please be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God, it is so easy for us to take your mercies, to take the full and complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ and accept it as a gift and then take it for granted. To see what you have done for us and say a simple thank you and then walk our way and live our life in any way we please. But Lord, help us this day to be reminded of how much Jesus gave for us and to be thankful for that and to let that thanksgiving transform us, slowly change us into the people that you have called us to be. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, who on the night before his death gathered with his disciples and offered them bread, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this and remember me." The same way also after supper he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. All of you drink of it.
For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again for us. So, Lord, we pray that even as we partake of this meal, we would give you our thanks and pray a prayer that we would grow in our commitment to you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Indeed, that fateful night, Jesus gathered his disciples and broke bread and offered it to all of them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this and remember me." We invite you, as you're served the bread, to hold it, and then we'll all partake together at one time, reminding us that we are sisters and brothers in Christ. We're connected together in Jesus Christ. Then as you serve the cup, we invite you to partake of that individually, reminding us that indeed Jesus' call goes out to us and we respond individually, one person at a time, to Jesus' call of commitment to us. This is the Lord's table. It's not something you have to earn. It's something God has given you freely by his grace. So come and receive God's gifts. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Those who come to me will never hunger. Those who believe in me will never thirst." Jesus said, "This is my body. Do this and remember me." In the same way, also after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. All of you, drink of it." Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you, for apart from me, you can do nothing."
Let us pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for this meal that we've shared. It reminds us that Jesus indeed gave his all for us. We say thank you for that sacrifice that we did not deserve. We pray that you would continue to use Jesus' sacrifice to transform our lives so that we would be living sacrifices for you, for your honor and glory. Even as we pray together the prayer that long ago Jesus taught his followers to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us respond now to Jesus' sacrifice for us and giving gifts generously that we would be saying through these gifts, God, thank you for what you have done for me. Lord, you tell us in your word that you love a cheerful giver. So it is with great joy in our hearts that we present these gifts to you now, saying thank you for what you have done for us. Please use these gifts to continue to spread the good news of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is a milestone for me. It was 15 years ago that I first stepped in this pulpit to become your pastor. 15 years. It doesn't seem like it's been that long, but then I look at my two daughters who are here this morning. I'm glad they're both here, and I see what they used to look like. Notice I'm not talking about myself. I don't want to look at that. I look at what they used to look like and what they look like now, and yes, it has been 15 years. And you know, no matter how much longer it is my prayer that I will continue to grow in my commitment to Jesus Christ first, and then after that, in the way that I share that with you. Because I first want it to be real in my own heart, and then the way I share that with you. And I hope you'll pray for me that that will be true in my life too. So now, unto the God who has already begun a good work in you and is able to carry it forth and bring it to full completion in the day of Jesus Christ, to that God be glory, honor, and power, now and forevermore. Amen.